We are going to talk about relationships again, the last installment, dealing with really relationships and discipleship, if we can start to move that along. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that as far as reaching out to people. And I really want to give you a little bit of a background as far as the book of Matthew is concerned. It's a book that I teach over at the college, and it has caused me to think through this quite a bit. When I was a young believer, one of the things that I was challenged with was Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at that point in my life, I didn't know what God wanted me to do, but I knew I wanted to be a fisher of men. And I asked God to teach me to be a fisher of men. And I learned a lot of different things. At the very beginning, I would try to reach people for Christ, just present the truth and hope that they would respond immediately. And if not, I would just go to somebody else. That's sort of the method that I learned. And I found that it wasn't very fruitful. I mean, the truth was presented, but as far as seeing people progress and grow to know the Lord, it wasn't very fruitful. So I would like to just begin, if we could go, Drew, if you have that, we'll move towards some of the slides and you can follow along a little bit if we have that. I want to make some remarks from that in Matthew. What I'd like you to think through with me just a little bit is how the Gospel of Matthew talks about Jesus and relationships. And you know, when we think of Matthew, we always think of the Great Commission, but actually there's two commissions in Matthew, and that's what I'd like to explain so that you understand something that Jesus was trying to get together or to get across to us. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 10. This is the very first of the commissions that was given. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" When Jesus first came on the scene, and John the Baptist as well, this message of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was the predominant message for this reason. When John the Baptist looked at the Old Testament, when he was led by the Spirit of God, he felt that the kingdom of God, the promised golden age of the Old Testament, was going to be set up, and he was the forerunner. And as Jesus came on the scene, he simply announced, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, get ready." And John the Baptist was convinced that it was going to happen right then. And if you read the Gospel of Matthew, you will see that to be true. In fact, when it doesn't in Matthew chapter 11, he's confused. Are you the one that we're looking for, or should we look for another? Because it wasn't happening. But the one thing I want you to see on this first commission, if you glance at the words, it's very different than the last commission that we're more familiar with. Notice, you're not to go to the Gentiles, you're not to go to the Samaritans, but you are to go to the house of Israel, because that's where the kingdom was going to be set up. But notice the main thrust of this was that you are to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's what the 12 disciples were given to do in Matthew chapter 10. About a year into their relationship with our Lord, they were to go out and to announce, and there were going to be miraculous signs. You know, raise the dead, heal the sick. That was the idea. And so they took off and they did that. Now, keeping that in mind, I'd like to just display the Great Commission so that you might see the difference at the very end of the gospel. Notice what it states here. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you see a difference in the commission that was given at the very end? As you look at it, number one, it goes out into all of the world. That's very different than the commission that was found in Matthew chapter 10. But the other thing that's very different when you look at the main verb that is contained in this commission The main thrust is to make disciples. That's the main thrust. That's what God has asked us to do, is to make disciples. That's different than simply announcing that the kingdom is at hand. I do want you to see that difference. Because as we look at that, I want you to try and understand why the difference in what God is asking us to do. If I could get the next slide, you can follow along. And if you knew anything about the Gospel of Matthew, you would have the whole idea in Matthew chapter 4 all the way through 7 that Jesus does announce that he's offering the kingdom to that nation right there. And if they would respond, that kingdom would be set up. And then it talks about the miracles. Matthew, in a very brilliant way, naturally through the Spirit of God, organizes most of the miracles in Matthew chapter 8 and 9 as you go through that to prove that Jesus is the true king and that he was there to set up the kingdom. In fact, this verse is sort of interesting because that's what the people really understood. I took it out of the Gospel of Luke, but it gives the idea. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's what was going on as Jesus carried on his initial ministry. They thought, yes, if we respond, this kingdom will be set up right now. Now, why didn't that take place as you go through the book of Matthew? The next slide, I think, sort of brings out the whole idea. When you look at the miracles that took place, John the Baptist, when he said repent, he knew that when the kingdom would be set up, that there would be a great purification that would take place. It's found in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi 4, Joel chapter 2, plus a number of other passages. That's what God desired for that kingdom to be set up. But the problem was, it's not that the kingdom wasn't set up just because the leaders didn't respond and they were jealous. That truly did take place. The Pharisees, Sadducees despised the ministry, but actually the common everyday people hindered the kingdom from coming in because of their responses to the miracles. Notice what they did. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of the miracles were done because they did not repent. They loved the miracles. They wanted Jesus to do more of them. When he gave them the feeding of the, when he fed the 5,000, they said, oh Lord, they almost tried to force him to be king because they wanted all of these things to take place. But the one thing that never did take place in their hearts was true repentance. And that's what the miracles were supposed to produce in those that observed. And so, in a sense, you had the whole idea as you look at Matthew chapter 11 and 12. The Gospel of Matthew is portrayed beautifully. You have the offering of the kingdom. You have the miracles that gave credence to that. And then in Matthew chapter 11 and 12, you have the whole idea of the rejection of the kingdom. And so the kingdom's rejected and it's going to be delayed. If we go to the next slide. A new form of teaching now was brought to play. And again, Matthew organizes this in a really clear fashion. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that when Jesus began to teach in parables, they came to him and they said, Lord, you never taught in parables before. Why are you doing that now? And I don't have time to develop the whole theology of that tonight because that's not the purpose. There's really just one aspect I really want to bring in. But let it suffice to say the parables were given by Jesus to describe a new time period that now was going to be brought in. God knew it would be brought in because he's sovereign. But the idea is because of their rejection of the kingdom, that kingdom is going to be delayed. It's not going to come immediately anymore. It is going to be delayed. So the parables cover the time from when Jesus first sowed the seed until he actually comes back to set up his kingdom. The parables were given so that we would understand what that time would be like. And so Jesus began to teach in parables so that people could understand. And, you know, actually, we're a part of the kingdom age in this aspect. If you read the parables, even as you go through Matthew chapter 13, when it gives one of the parables of the wheat and the tares, it says that the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So if you understand that to be true, we're living in this delayed age of the kingdom in which we are the sons of the kingdom, but the kingdom's delayed. Is it still going to be set up? Oh, yeah. It's going to be set up like we heard this morning. That kingdom will be set up. But Jesus now wanted to describe what life would be like during the delayed form of the kingdom in which we are now living right now. Now, I say all of that to try and help you understand what Jesus was endeavoring to teach his followers about our method of teaching. And I've just listed two of the parables here. The very first parable that Jesus teaches is the sower and the seed. And everybody here is probably fairly familiar with that. It's a very simple parable that teaches what's going to happen in the age in which we live. There's someone who sows the seed, and you have four different types of ground that receive that seed. And it represents the different responses to the sowing of the seed. It's a beautiful parable, and it really has a lot to teach to us. But the one aspect that I would like to bring in is, when it says a sower went out to sow, there's a simple truth here. The person that sows the seed does not expect that seed to bear fruit the very time or the very day that it's planted, does he? It's going to take time. And there's the element of taking time within that time period, but even the type of ministry. Notice in Matthew 13, 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed. It takes time, it takes patience, it takes work to produce a good crop. That's the teaching here. There's a process that's going on. And Jesus is saying, during this time, there's going to be sowing and watering and harvesting. That's what's going to take place in this time. Now, does that impact us as far as how we try to take the Word of God to people? I pray that it does, because our Lord is trying to give us a picture of what ministry should be like. As I said early on, I was taught, just sow the seed and, I mean, just preach the Word, and right away there should be responses. But this type of ministry doesn't seem to be suggesting that. Even in the agricultural community that Jesus was speaking to, they all understood this well. In fact, if you move on as far as the next slide, it deals with that type of teaching, and I call it the kingdom ministry. And notice as Jesus compares it in the Gospel of John as well, he says, "For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And if you go on in the next slide, it talks about the Paul sowing. And according to Paul's custom, as you watch Paul's ministry, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That's the Greek word dialegomai, which means where we get our English word. He dialogued with them. There was a give and a take. There was communication going on as Paul began to minister. In the next one, it talks about, "And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." That takes place in the city of Corinth. And he was actually there a year and a half as he ministered to people, but there weren't immediate results. He began to labor. He began to sow. He began to share. That's the whole idea. As you look at the next one, and he entered the synagogue and he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And in that case, he stayed in the city for 2 years. All of this to say that sometimes when we look at ministry, we expect things to happen like that. But that does not seem to be the picture that God is telling us that's going to characterize this age of sowing and watering and reaping. In fact, when you get to the next slide, it sort of talks about how that, what then is Apollos and what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God causing the growth. Now, I say all of that because too often when we look at friendships and the sharing of the word, I think we put far too much pressure on ourselves. I think if we would understand what God is trying to say, we would understand that it doesn't take place one day, but there's a process here in which God is actively trying to reach people, but it may take some time for it to come to fruition. Now, that's exactly the opposite of how I was trained in the area of evangelism. I was taught to expect it like that, but that's not how it works. And so what I'd like to do at this point is I'd like to invite three couples to come up, if they would, and I'd like them to share a little bit of their story, keeping this thought in mind as far as how it happened in their life. And we're going to start with Ken and Karen. Just a little bit on the process, on how the word was brought to you and how God worked.
Recently we had our Sailorville story up, so you guys are kind of familiar with our situation since we moved here. But before that, as we moved in here, we got into the soccer fields, and our kids started playing soccer, and that's where we actually met Jeff and Linda Hardy. And I found out recently that Linda was really kind of after Karen to come to church a lot with her, and I didn't know that until about a week ago, honestly. So Jeff came right out and told me this past week that everybody was kind of waiting for me. So, you know, it really did take a long time after we had our initial meetings with him, and then Chuck started to come over, spend some time with us, did some Bible studies. I still wasn't quite there. I knew my wife was ready to go and ready to go to church, and I definitely took a lot longer. But I just, you know, Jeff is a really close friend of mine. He's in that inner circle of friendship that we've talked about recently. We can talk to each other about anything, and I think that that's been developed over a period of time. I've known him since pretty much the day we moved here, and I'm just very thankful and blessed to have him in my life. He's challenging, but he's very supportive, and I think we all need that. We need to be challenged, but we need that constant support in our life. So, you know, as we started coming to church, it certainly didn't take me long at that point because I knew this was the place to be, and we were hearing God's word preached, and for the first time, it really started to make sense to me, and I'm just so thankful that we're here. So.
Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Oh, okay.
Did you want to add anything at all,
Karen? Anything?
Well, through the process of us coming to know the Lord, Chuck had come to our house for a long time, and recently we've had the opportunity to invite a friend to come to church with us, and we just sat back and remembered Chuck coming to our house and talking to us and getting to know us, and then the connection of Jeff and Linda. So we've used that in trying to reach a friend, inviting them to church, and we do spend time with them outside of church. So it's just developing that relationship and getting comfortable with each other so that you just know what you can say and that's not going to push them away. Thank you.
Before you talk, I was just going to make one comment. I actually gave up on Ken and Karen. And I didn't go back. I just want you to understand that. I would go back there, and I don't think anything's really moving here. So I started to go to other people, and then Jeff and Linda picked it up, and they said, hey, we just had contact again with Ken and Karen. They said they came over. They didn't mind you coming over. So then I went back again. But left to myself, the story probably would not have ended the way it did. I sometimes give up too soon at times. I'm going to go to Kyle and Olivia if they
would. Hello, I'm Olivia Lehman. Just probably about 3 weeks ago we got baptized, so some of you already know, but two men, from Faith Baptist Bible College started coming to our house, and they came for 2 years. They would come about once a month, I would say, and they always seem to come at bedtime, so I don't really have as much to say about them as maybe Kyle will, but it was really nice that they would come, and it was kind of amazing to me that they would continue to come for 2 years and would not give up on us, Chuck. But it was kind of strange. My best friend, actually, is a believer, and she said she was so moved by our testimony because she said she couldn't believe that they kept coming for 2 years, and she said, you know, it just goes to show that you shouldn't write anybody off, that anybody is reachable.
I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, you know, what Ryan and Ryan did for us. They came to our house for 2 years. They never gave up on us. They never lost faith. I don't know what guided them to do that or what pushed them. I'm assuming it was obviously God working in their life, telling them that these people need us and we need to keep showing our faith for them. And I mean, I can honestly say that if it wasn't for those two, we probably wouldn't be here in this church. Bottom line, we just wouldn't. So, you know, like my wife said, nobody is unreachable, regardless of, you know, who you may think your neighbor that you've lived next to for 15 years and you know everything about them and they, you know, maybe don't live the best lifestyle, whatever it may be, nobody is unreachable. There's always somebody, you know, that we can touch with a story or whatever it may be. the best thing about Ryan and Ryan is they never preach to us, if you will. They just talk to us like we had known them our entire lives. They just came over and they would talk to us about our kids. They always remembered our kids' names. They always knew what we were doing the last time we talked. They asked us, you know, updates on our life. They just talked to us like two people coming over just to hang out for a half an hour and just catch up on things. It was never, hey, you guys have to go to service this Sunday. You have to do this. It was just about accepting them into our lives as two people from the church and then eventually, you know, moving that to the point of us putting faith in them and putting faith in Christ and starting to come to church.
Okay, thank you. Right before Joe speaks, Ryan, can you tell us why you didn't give up on them? Could you talk real loud and just say, why did you keep going back? I know I didn't plan this, but why did you keep going back? You know, can I just say, even before I go to Joe and Kelly, if you really want to labor, you may not meet a lot of people that are open. When you find somebody that's open to be your friend, that's your key to keep trying to work with them. And clearly that took place here, and praise God for that faithfulness. Thank you, Ryan. Joe, Kelly.
Yeah. Joe and Kelly Bright. I think that before Chuck came over, he was in our testimony. Chuck was a big part, along with a couple other friends here. But a big part of our salvation was a good friend of mine from high school. And without getting into his testimony, the relationship that we had, it took 6 months, and I kept denying him that Christ is not real. But we saw in his life, and two times he came and visited us. He lived in California. he shared salvation in Christ, and we kept saying no. And Kelly has a little different story. Maybe I'll explain it here, and you'll see it on the tube sometime. But I kept saying no, and we'd stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning and discuss how it's not real. But yet he kept trying because he knew it was real. And we'd go through Scripture and study. And then I think what he was doing was having his entire church pray for us, and it's MacArthur's church because Chuck shows up 6 months later, and I know Brandon was thinking he can't do it by himself. He's in California, and it's key that relationships need to be there. And so Chuck started, and he brought some friends, Matt and Molly Lapine, another key couple in our life, that they befriended us. And basketball, I mean, a lot of you guys play basketball, and we're getting started in January. That was huge for me. The fact that this church would want to spend time with me, invite me to basketball and join in that. Matt would play tennis with me a lot of times, and we would just talk about Scripture. For some reason, I started studying Greek with him, and he encouraged me to do it. I have no idea why, but I think that he just encouraged me because he is so smart, and I wanted to be like what he was understanding in the Bible and those things. So that was a huge relationship there, and we continued doing Bible studies. And Mark Vance, you all know as well, he was an incredibly smart guy that would answer. I'm very logical. I have to have things solid. And so who's the guy to do that other than Mark? And so he helped, and that relationship was awesome. And I think we just kept going. And Kelly was probably, I'm going to steal this from you, but she's going to talk about where Chuck didn't even mention the church that he went to. And so, Yeah, there it is. There's the...
You're welcome. Yeah. Well, as Joe had mentioned, Brandon had come to our home, which was Joe's high school friend, and had shared with us about how Christ had completely changed his life. And we were just really searching spiritually for... He went back to California, and we were just searching spiritually and wanting to grow. We didn't really know where to turn. And actually, some Mormons showed up at our door, and I sent them away like I do everybody else. And then afterwards, I thought... Maybe they were sent from God. Maybe I should have sent them in. They were going to, you know, teach me something. And so after that, I said, I don't care who shows up at the door next. If they're preaching the Bible, talking to me about the Bible, I'm going to listen to them. I'm not even going to ask what church they're from. I'm just going to listen to what they have to say. And thankfully, it was Chuck DeClean who showed up at our door, sent by God. And I did not ask what church he was from. I honestly didn't want to know. And Chuck never mentioned it. And there was no sense of pressure. I didn't feel like he was wanting us to go to his church. He wasn't wanting us to, get baptized. There was no strings attached. He just wanted to come to our home because he cared about us and wanted to talk about the Bible with us. And that was all we did, was talk about the Bible. And I remember telling my friends, oh, we're doing this awesome Bible study. And, you know, these guys from, I don't even know where, came to our house, and we're learning so much. And, you know, he used to be a pastor, and he knows so much. And we just ask him question after question after question. And we would have Chuck and Matt and Molly over at our house till 11 o'clock at night. And, you know, finally they're like, Kelly, we got to go, you know? And so, but they just came back every week. And Joe and I were craving it. We were so thankful that they just invested the time into our lives.
You may have prayed for the MacArthur guy. I think there's a second one here now, but if that was the prayer that Chuck's like, we can't stay till 11 o'clock at night anymore. Well, thank you for praying, though. It was it's great. It's been a while now, but that relationship was huge. And thank you for being the church that builds those relationships and keeping Chuck around and sending out into the different areas, too. That's relationships are huge. Obviously, it's why we're having 3 series on them. So,
I just wanted you to hear a little bit from them. And, it's just a great thing to build relationships. And I just, one thing stand out to me, and then I'd like, Dick, if you wouldn't come just for 2 seconds to share a little bit of how God has worked in your life in relationships. But if you'd come, Dick, just real quickly, because he works with me, and Chris works with me, and others, and I just want them to share, because this is what we're supposed to be doing in life and how rewarding it is. When you looked at the tragedy that took place this weekend, there's one thing that stood out to me. Every high school friend of this guy that did the shooting said they could not remember a single friend that this guy had. And I'm not saying that maybe he pushed people away, but boy, friendships are so, so important. And Jesus wants us to sow the seed wherever we can. That's the whole idea. And we can do that as we build friendships. Dick, what has it meant to your life? Just as just to bring it to a close.
Well, a lot of my life was spent doing nothing for God, even though I was a Christian. And I didn't experience joy, fulfillment, happiness. I had some fun in my life that would last for a short time. But when I finally got my life right with God and the Lord led me into the visitation, to the discipleship program, and you get involved in people's lives, all of a sudden you have that joy and you have that fulfillment and you have that peace in your life that I didn't experience before that. And when you look around and see different people that God's allowed you to be part of their lives and saw their lives changed, if you want to know what joy is, let him have your life and get involved in people's lives, because that's where it is. It's serving God. If you don't serve God, if you're a Christian, you're not going to experience those things. But if you do, you're going to know joy that nobody else will.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Dick.